I'd like to open our Bibles. Before I open my Bible, I want to sort of just a few opening remarks. I don't usually do this, but I was thinking you've probably heard people say, "You don't know me. You can't judge me. You don't know what I've been through." And another expression you hear people saying, "You never know someone until you marry them." And so I want to speak this morning on Stephen. And right away, your mind is saying, "Oh yeah, Stephen, he's the guy that was up in the sycamore tree, right?" And no, that's not Stephen. That was Zacchaeus. Well, he was the blind guy that was begging. No, that's Bartimaeus. He's the guy that ran alongside the chariot. No, that was Philip, okay? Well, who is Stephen? Okay, well, that's what we're going to find out this morning. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we'll read in verse 1, we're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses in chapter 7 at the beginning and the end, the whole chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Acts is the longest sermon in the New Testament, so we're not going to read the whole thing. "In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and wisdom," or full of wisdom, "whom we may appoint over this business, that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This could be translated, "that we may give ourselves persevering to prayer and the ministry of the word." It's the same word we find in Acts chapter 2 and 42, that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread and prayer. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set out before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles among the people. Then arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned," or they bribed, "men, which said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him unto the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, 'This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us.' And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as had been the face of an angel." Chapter 7. "Then said the high priest, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Men, brethren, and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto them, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show you." We'll just drop down closer to the end of the chapter. We'll start in verse 51, 7 and 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, and whom you now have been the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing in the right at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Father, we're thankful for the word of God. It's powerful. And Father, we know it will accomplish the purpose to which you have written it, and we have read it for people's understanding. Father, we just ask your blessing upon the word that is spoken in Jesus' name. God's method of introducing his servants varies widely. We see Moses as a baby, and then we see him in Pharaoh's court, and then we see him in the backside of the desert for another 40 years. We wait 80 years before God introduces him as the deliverer, as the savior. And then we see Elijah. He walks into the king's palace and he spoke the words, Thus saith the Lord, before whom I stand. So he was standing before King Ahab and he was standing before the king of Israel and he was speaking by the authority of God. He was unknown to us, and all of a sudden he's launched into this position of speaking for God. And then we see John the Baptist, 30 years in obscurity, unknown, unsung, unheralded, preaching in the wilderness by the river of Jordan, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He would use these words, Who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He shouted out continually, and the people came to him. He attracted the crowds. He was God's man at God's moment. And now we come along to a man by the name of Stephen. The first time we see Stephen, we see him waiting on tables. That's his introduction. He wasn't afraid to take that lowly place. And then we see a man that is submitted to the will of God. God is able to use, and that's what we're going to see. We're going to look at him this morning. God has his method of training. Each one of his servants and each one's training is distinct. It's different for each one of us because he has a job different for each one of us as we go and serve the Lord in our own way. The first thing I want to look at as Stephen as the faithful minister, we're going to see him as a servant of God. And then we're going to see him as the fearless messenger. He wasn't afraid to speak God's word to the unconverted. He wasn't afraid to speak to those who were in higher authority, those who were learned men. And then we're going to see Stephen as the first martyr. So the faithful minister, the fearless messenger, and the first martyr. The faithful minister, who was he to start off with? Remember I said in the beginning, sometimes we come to the Bible and we don't have a clue who people really are. Who is Stephen? Well, he was a Hellenistic Jew. What does that mean? Well, he was Greek-speaking. The place where he grew up, everybody spoke the language, Greek, because the army, the the language that he was speaking was the people from amongst he was saved. Possibly he was saved on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They were Jews. He was a Jew, but he was away. And if you look at these lists, the seven names are Greek names. One thing we can find out about Stephen is he didn't let his Greek upbringing cloud his view of God. He didn't let his culture distract him. The Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so Stephen was a man that was faithful. The second thing we find about Stephen, his name means crown. We just had the Olympics a couple of weeks ago. They finished. And back in the first Olympics, when the runners and the jumpers and the javelin throwers and the shot putters, when they would run and complete their course, and when they would finish first, they would put them on a podium, and they would put a wreath around their head, on top of their head. And this is that same word, crown or corona, as we would say in Spanish. The next thing we see about Stephen is that he was a man that was chosen. There was a situation that was happening, as we read. There was a group of people that got saved. All these Jews got saved. And then there was they were preaching the gospel. And then these Greek-speaking Jews got saved. They were still Jews, but they were Greek-speaking Jews. And there seemed to be a bit of prejudice, maybe. It's normal for us. You know, sometimes you hear that Prime Minister Trudeau, he was sending money to Africa, to a place over there, or India, I guess it was. And people were saying, well, he should be looking after his own people. How many times did you hear that in the last couple of weeks? He should be looking after our people, our veterans, and our seniors, and the list goes on. And maybe this is the feeling, the way it was, that they were looking after their own Jewish widows, and the Greek widows, the Greek Jewish widows, were being neglected, or maybe there was just so many people that they were lost in the shuffle, and they started complaining to the apostles. So the apostles come up with a solution. What was the solution? He says, I want you to choose out seven men among yourselves. So this would be like, okay, here we are in PEI, and we complain to Ottawa that we have a problem down here, we're being neglected. So the Prime Minister, he will say, well, I want you guys to choose out seven men among yourselves, because it would be a lot better. The people that are living here would look after us better than if they took seven people from Ottawa and sent them down, because they don't know anybody. They don't know the situation. They don't know the hardships that people are going through. So this is what they did. They chose out seven men from among the people that they were living with. So if I had to come in and choose seven people here, who would I be choosing? I'd go down row by row, and I'd be, okay, check his name off, pass him by, okay, check him off, and so on. I'd be going through the list. So Stephen was chosen. Do you notice his name? He was the first one on the list. So automatically, if you needed somebody here to depend upon, like they were talking about moving chairs, who would you say, well, I can depend upon him that when we come here on Wednesday night, the chairs are going to be set up because he is dependable. Okay? So your mind would go very quickly to the people that are dependable and the people that are not dependable, and Stephen's name rose to the top on the first of the list. He was a good report. So when Stephen lived, people knew that he wasn't a hypocritical Christian. He wasn't a two-faced Christian. He was one that walked the talk. He was one that believed what he preached. And then when we see him, he's full of faith. What does that mean? Well, faith means trusting God. But sometimes you say, well, I have faith that my mother's going to be healed. Well, how do you have faith that your mother's going to be healed? Did God tell you that your mother's going to be healed? Because really, that's what it boils down to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've heard lots of people say, well, I know they're going to be healed. I have faith they're going to be healed. And then the next thing you know, we're attending that funeral. So it's not the lack of faith that person had. That person was trusting with all their heart, but God didn't promise them that. They weren't claiming the promise of God. For example, let's talk about salvation for a second. Okay? The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says that we deserve the punishment of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And as sure as you're sitting here, you know that one day you're going to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. They were singing that song, upon the rugged cross of Calvary. He died for me. He took my place. The Bible says, he, the just one, died for us, the unjust ones. Okay? So that's the message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that's how we know, those that are here that have faith in Christ, we can say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for my sins. This month is coming up my birthday. I'm going to be 42 years of age. Say, Wayne, you look a lot older than 42. You better change your skin cream. 42. March 19th, 1976, Jock and I share a birthday. Yeah, I'm 42, and how old are you? I won't say that. Okay? No, I'm 42 because I got saved 42 years ago. Born again. Have you ever been born again? Can you... In my Bible, I wrote down Wayne Gendon, born July 4th, I won't say the year, and then born again March 19th, 1976. That's when I got saved, okay? Can you say that? Can you say, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I have peace with God. When I lay my head down on my pillow tonight, I have eternal life. And if I don't wake up here, I'll wake up in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say that, really. And we urge you, don't put it off. The Lord Jesus is coming back. So he was full of faith. He was not only full of faith, he was full of the Word of God. I mentioned in the beginning that Acts chapter 7, that message is one of the greatest messages in our Bible. Why do I say that? Because he begins with Abraham, and then he goes to Jacob, and then he goes to Joseph, and then he goes to Moses, and then he goes to Joshua, and then he goes to David, and to Solomon, and the prophets. And then he comes to Jesus finally. So there's an overview of the whole Old Testament. Now this is a challenge for the young people. Like if you were to take the book of Genesis this morning, Brendan was quoting from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created, and I challenged him on a word, and Brendan said, Brendan had done his homework, and that's great, because he says, Wayne, you're wrong, okay? And I like that, because I said, okay, the word created, he used the word bar, and he said, Simon bar Jonah, son of Jonah. I said, you're doing great, but that bar is the Greek word. I said, in the Old Testament, Ben is the Hebrew word Benomi, son of my sorrow. And she says, no, his name is going to be Benjamin, son of my right hand. And he says, if you go to Psalm chapter 2, you'll find that Bar is also translated son in the Hebrew. Okay? So it's nice to see people are studying their Bible. I want to thank Chandra. I don't see her here because she's got a Bible study going with the young girls. And that's awesome because Christy, she got her Bible out and she's going through and Dad, help me here, help me, you know. And it's good to see them challenged and getting into the Word of God. I was saying he was not only full of faith, but he was full of the Word of God. Because he took that whole passage, the whole Old Testament, he went through from the beginning to the end. Okay, here's a question for you. Okay, Genesis chapter, for the first two rows here, the first three rows, okay? Genesis 1 to 50, okay? Okay, you have the first main person in the story is Adam. And then you have Noah. And then you have Abraham. And then you have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Okay, so there are six men. If you remember those six names right there, you will have the book of Genesis in the palm of your hand. Okay, because you have those six names. Now, could anybody recite those six names back to me like that right now? Okay, you don't have to. I'm not going to call anybody's name. Okay, but that's a good way just to remember names, and then you sort of get the Bible story in your hand. And this is what he has done. He has taken these names. He's not only full of the Word of God, he was full of the Holy Spirit. So it means he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was dominated by the Holy Spirit. I'm going down to El Salvador next month, and I was talking to Mark Jagger, because he speaks Spanish, and I invited him to come along. And Mark says, I want to pray about it. And then not only that, he says, okay, Greg, would you pray for me too? Because I'm seeking God's will on this matter. Okay? So he wants to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He wants to be dominated. He wants to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Every move he makes, it's by the Holy Spirit. And then he was full of wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing the difference between bad and good, because all of us know the difference between bad and good. There's nobody here that doesn't know the difference between bad and good. Isn't that right? But the difference between good and better, that's the hard choice. You have two good options, but one is better. So the Bible says in James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, not doubting. And Christy told me that they're studying the book of James. And she was telling me that, okay, chapter 1 is this, chapter 2 is this. So she was memorizing the main thought or the main theme from each chapter. So that's a good thing to remember, because she will remember, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So she's going to be one problem down the road in 10 years or 20 years. She's going to say, I don't know what to do here. And she'll say, oh yeah, it said in James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then he was commended by the apostles. They prayed for him. They laid their hands on him in recognition. Now, there was a while ago when they were talking about, we have an elder that is homegrown. You remember them talking about that one night? They were making that announcement. It's nice to see men that were raised up from among us to take leadership. We don't want imports. We should be able to handle things ourselves here on PEI. We don't need people from British Columbia or Ontario and Nova Scotia. We are capable of a self-governing church. And it's nice to see men and women that rise up to take the leadership that God has given. God puts things upon people's hearts, and sometimes we obey and sometimes we don't obey. He was commended by the apostles, so when they looked at him, they examined him. I'm sure they spoke to him. And why do you think you were chosen? Well, because what have you been doing with your life? And he would say, well, this has been my life up to this point. And then the other thing, he had a servant's heart. The apostles were doing the preaching. The apostles were doing the praying. The apostles were the ones that had the forefront. And Stephen didn't have any problems with them taking the lead and him serving tables. So he was willing to do the meek and lowly jobs. And then God used him in his faithfulness and raised him up. He was full of power. It says he did miracles. He did signs in front of the people. God was confirming his hand upon him. And then the other thing we see, that he was faithful in congregating. Where do we get that? Well, it says while he was serving tables and while he was doing the job that they'd called him to do, it says he was in the synagogues disputing. And we'll find something very interesting about his time in that. He wasn't a silent brother. He was dealing with men that were more highly educated than he was. He was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he wasn't afraid of them. One thing also we see, he was full of courage, because as he stood up to address these men in the synagogues and disputing with them, and says they were not able to withstand his reason. The Spirit of God that was within him was too powerful for them with all their education. And then he was full of love. They often call this Stephen's defense, chapter 7, when he stands up before the council and he starts back with Abraham, and he moves on to Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and Solomon. He goes through the whole story. He wasn't defending himself. He wasn't saying, well, listen, you guys are accusing me of blasphemy, but listen, this is what I was saying. No, he takes them through the Jewish history. And when he's going through this Jewish history, he keeps reinforcing the thought, and we're going to deal with what he was dealing with. He spoke to them about saviors. Moses was a savior. Joseph was a savior. He saved the people that were down in Egypt, and then we find Jesus the savior. And then he talked to them about the scriptures, and he talked to them about the sanctuaries. He talked about the tabernacle. He talked about the temple, and they accused him of trying to destroy the temple. They accused him of trying to destroy the scriptures, but he was supporting the scriptures. So then we see him as a fearless messenger. He was disputing with the libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, which was a big Jewish colony in Egypt, and to them of Cilicia, and also of those of Asia. So look at all the people that he was disputing with. The odds were against him. Did you know where Cilicia is? You know the capital city of Cilicia? I wonder how many people here, if I gave a prize, I'm saying, oh, I'm going to give a $100 bill to the person that knows the capital of Cilicia. It was Tarsus. Who was from Tarsus? Oh, yeah, Saul of Tarsus. So as he was in the synagogue speaking with the Cilicians, I'm sure Paul was there, Saul of Tarsus. He was the one that was the Pharisee. He was the one that was educated, hidden shoulders above his peers. So not much wonder Saul came into conflict with Stephen. And you can just see the two of them going at it, one on one side of the synagogue, on the other side, and Stephen saying one thing and him trying to shout him down. And Stephen had the Spirit of God within him. He was able to go to the Scriptures. He was able to say Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was able to go to Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was able to go to Psalm 69, showing the sufferings, I stand in the deep mire, and explain that this was Jesus, the Christ, the chosen one of God. I mentioned that the book of this chapter 7 is the longest message in the New Testament. So young people, if you want to get a grasp of the Old Testament, just read one chapter. Read it over and over and over again until you get a grasp of chapter 7 of Acts, and then you will have a grasp of Old Testament history. So and then he starts off with Abraham, verses 1 to 8. He talks about Abraham's obedience. He talks about God promising him the promised land. He talks about the promise of the seed. And he talks about the 400 years of slavery where even though Abraham was given the land, he wasn't able to possess it, but his ancestors would be able to possess it. And then he talks about the father, Jacob, the father of the 12 patriarchs who would for envy, sell Joseph into slavery. And somebody read that this morning. I believe it was Dwight in the end of the, close to the end of the meeting, in Genesis chapter 50. And 50:20, there's the 50:20 principle. You thought it for evil, but God meant it for good. And then he talks about Joseph, how God had given him favor. Even though he was sold into slavery, God was with him. Keeps on repeating that phrase. God was with him. God delivered him out of all of his afflictions. He was promoted by Pharaoh. And then he calls his father back down into Egypt, and he cared for the family. Then he passes on his message in chapter 7. He comes to Moses. That's verses 18 to 24. And Stephen is accused of destroying the law. But if you look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spoke to them in Mount Sinai, who were with our fathers, who received the lively oracles given unto us, and to whom our fathers would not obey. So he's showing, you're accusing me of discriminating or not respecting the scriptures, but you have been disobeying the Holy Scriptures. And then he passes on to to Joshua, who brought them into the promised land. He would speak of the tabernacle and the temple. And then he speaks about David and how God didn't ask David to build the temple of God, but David was the one that was to prepare all the goods so that it would be able to be built by his son Solomon. I remember one time I was in El Salvador with my friend, and we were visiting this place, and there was a pastor. He greeted us, and he said, "How do you like our new temple?" And we looked at it, and it was a pretty nice building, right? And my friend says, "Too bad God doesn't dwell here." "What do you mean God doesn't dwell here?" "Of course he is. Well, the Bible says God does not dwell in temples made with human hands." And we know what the man was saying. We know what the pastor was saying. He was proud of his building, as when you have a nice new clean building, it's presentable and people are pleased with that. But the whole idea is that, listen, if you're a born-again believer, God dwells in you. Christ dwells in you. But if you're not born again, if you're not saved, you're empty. Christ is not dwelling in you. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to take home his believers. He knows them that are his. He can look through this audience. I look down through the audience, and I see everybody dressed nice. You know, we were down, my daughter and I, we went down to Tim Hortons the other day and on Kent Street, you know, and she said, "This is a little bit sketchy." And I said, what do you mean sketchy? She said, "You'll see." So and then you walk in, and you could sort of smell half of the clients, okay, if you know what I mean, okay? So all of a sudden, I don't see any of those people, and I'm not discriminating against those people, okay? But when I walk into an audience, I look at the people, and everybody looks the same here. I can't tell the difference. But God can tell the difference. He knows them that are his. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you had that time in your life when I talked about going back to March 19th, 1976? I was in Ladner, British Columbia. I was sitting down about halfway down through the row. It was about 7:45 at night. And the man was preaching, "He that believes on the Son has life. He that believes not in the Son has not life, but the wrath of God is abiding on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believes on him is not condemned." And at that moment, John 3, chapter 18, "He that believes on him is not condemned." I said, "Thank God I'm not condemned." But the rest of the verse says, "He that believes not is condemned already." Condemned already. It's too late. Unless you repent. The state you're in right now, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Jesus says, "Except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God." Don't wait. So and then he gets to Solomon, and then he passes on to the prophets, how the prophets have spoke. And then he brings them to Jesus in verse 52. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52 says, "Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one." He's saying the prophets indicated that Jesus was coming. And you have betrayed him, and you have murdered him. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 1, do you know who was sitting in the front row? There was one man sitting up on a pedestal. He was the judge. And then there were 70 men that were sitting around the council. And Stephen was standing there. And it says they had bribed people as false witnesses. So it was a false trial. They had just finished doing the exact same thing to Jesus. And they had their trial, and they had him condemned already. It wasn't a fair trial. That's what they mean. It was people call a kangaroo court. The judgment was already laid, and then they take him to Pilate, and they want Pilate to condemn him, and Pilate didn't want to condemn him. And I'm thinking Pilate's conscience is bothering him, and they knew they almost didn't have Jesus, so they said, "We're not going to take a chance the next time. we're going to do the deed ourselves. We're going to take him outside the city and we're going to stone him. And that's what they did. They brought him outside. They condemned him as guilty. So Stephen standing there before the same Caiaphas, the same Sanhedrin, and all the religious leaders that had rejected Christ. Stephen has taught them that Joseph's brothers rejected him. He taught them that Israel had rejected Moses. And not only once, but more than twice. And then he shows how they rejected the prophets. And then he shows them how they rejected Jesus. So what was the reaction? They were cut to the heart. They were wounded. They were bleeding. They were angry. It says they stopped their ears. Did they put their fingers in their ears like that? You know what it's like when you're sitting down there and the man is preaching? You have this automatic switch. You turn people off. You go into your own little dream world and you're thinking about the new stereo that you just put in your car. Or you're thinking about the new girl that you just met. Thinking about the new job you might have tomorrow, the new house that you're going to buy. You got it all planned out. You're 1,000 miles away. You might even be on a Caribbean cruise ship. You've turned the message, you've turned the preacher off, you've stopped your ears. But they were just furious. You would say the steam is coming out their collars. They were just so angry. They wanted to take him and kill him with their bare hands. And no doubt, as he was preaching that message, that the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus was in that audience. And as they ushered him outside the city, and Paul or Saul being the leader, they took and they laid down their clothes at his feet so they could pick up a rock and give it a good throw. They didn't want these big, heavy, binding clothes on them. It's like you see two guys, they want to have a fist fight. What do? They take off the jackets. And that's what they were doing. They started throwing the rocks at the Lord Jesus, at Stephen in this case. And they stoned him. And it's interesting, at the end of chapter 6, it says, when they looked upon Stephen, they saw his face as that had been the face of an angel. I don't know if they had ever seen an angel before. But I guess we could just imagine that glow. Someone in touch with Christ. He looks up and he says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of God. And he was knowing that when he was absent from this body, he was going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no fear for his soul. He had no fear for his body. He had no fear for pain. He was a man, I mentioned, he was full of courage. And then we see he began his message speaking about the God of glory and when he was talking about Abraham, and he finished his message seeing the glory of God. His last words were, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he looks at the audience and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Take my yoke upon me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. That's what the Lord Jesus said to us. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? I think it was Brother Greg that read that this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just in closing, there was similarities between Stephen and the Lord Jesus Christ. They had both performed miracles. They both did wonders and miracles. They both were tried by the Sanhedrin, the charge they were accused of attacking the scriptures and attacking the sanctuary. And they both prayed for forgiveness for their killers. I hope we know Stephen a little bit better this morning than we did yesterday. Father, we give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he has promised us eternal life and we shall never perish. We're thankful that he has promised us forgiveness of sins. He's promised us, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Father, we just trust these scriptures would sink into the hearts of the unbeliever and that they might find faith in Christ and have a home in heaven. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.